We're going to be talking tonight about biblical principles of communication. Biblical principles of communication. It says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he who loves it will eat its fruit. We cause ourselves an awful lot of problems because we don't control our tongues. Don't we? Yeah? We cause ourselves all kinds of problems because we don't control our tongues. And some of that is just plain ignorance, because we don't pay attention to what the Scripture says about our tongues and how to use our tongues, how to use our words to edify others rather than to tear others down. So we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, and we're not loving the power of the tongue, and so we're not eating its fruit. Let's open our Bibles, shall we, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now we're going to go back and read the first verse, now that you know what he's talking about by trees and fruit. He's talking about the heart of man and what comes out of the heart of man, which is speech. Okay? His speech. Either make the tree good, in other words, your heart, and its fruit good, that is your speech, or make the tree rotten, that is your heart, and its fruit rotten. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. Again, talking about the heart of man, and the bringing forth out of that treasure is what you speak. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless or useless or empty or void word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Okay, the first thing we see here is the trees and the treasures, and it's out of the evil treasure of an evil man's heart that he brings forth what is evil, that is, he speaks what is evil. And it is out of the good treasure of a good person's heart that the person speaks what is good. And so the first thing you have to deal with when you want to deal with your speech patterns is your heart, because that's where it comes from. Okay. And so if we have speech patterns that are unkind, speech patterns that are impatient, if we are unwise in the way we're speaking to other people, if we're hurting people by the things that we say, constantly getting ourselves into trouble, there's something wrong with our hearts. And we have to go before God and say, God, please expose my heart, will you? And show me what's wrong inside that my speech isn't coming out right. In other words, speech is a symptom of something that's a deeper problem in the person's heart. And so we have to go to God first and say, God, please show me what's wrong in my heart. It could be that we don't really care for people. And so we're not careful with our words, because when we're in contact with people, we don't really care for them. We aren't really concerned that other people be built up. Or it could be that we're really proud. And so we're not careful to use our words to build others up and to esteem others as better than ourselves. And so because of our pride, we speak things that are harsh, things that hurt other people. And then we get ourselves in a lot of trouble because our hearts are not right, and so we just speak. Jesus said, a man speaks out of that which fills his heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's in verse 34. And same thing happens in counseling. When a person is speaking to me, I can usually tell what's coming out of the person's heart because of what they're speaking. So I let people speak for a while and talk to me, and they'll usually tell me what is in their heart by the things that they say. If you listen carefully to hear what people are saying and what they are not saying, they will tell you by their mouths what's going on in their hearts. But it's whatever fills your heart that comes out on your mouth, right? It's like a guy is really into his motorcycle, right? And what does he talk about all the time? His motorcycle. Or he's really into his girlfriend. And what does he talk about all the time? His girlfriend. See? Because your mouth speaks out of that which fills your heart. So you can tell when a person starts to speak what it is that fills their heart. Right? I have a brother that goes witnessing with me down at a bar in Hollywood. And you'll be talking with him 2 or 3 moments, and he suddenly will whip out with a scripture. And he's like a walking, talking meditation. When you talk with him, you have to talk in terms of the Bible, because that's what comes out all the time, constantly. That's because he spends lots of time with the Bible, hours a day, or a night sometimes, and he'll read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, and I can pretty much start a verse and he'll finish it anywhere in the Bible. See, it's that kind of walking, talking Bible. But when you're with him, the thing that fills his heart is the Bible. He really loves God's Word. And so when you're with him, you've got to talk God's Word, or there's not much to talk about, because that's all he ever talks about. Yeah? And so I'm encouraged by him. We go on long walks and talk about the Bible and have some wonderful times of fellowship and meditation as we're walking, because that's all he ever wants to talk about is the Bible, because that's God's Word fills his heart. And so you can tell what's in a person's heart by what comes out of his mouth. And so if the fruit is bad, Jesus says what you need to do is make the tree good. You don't try to hang good apples on a bad tree. It doesn't work. You have to have a good tree to get good apples. Right? You can't do it by just changing the fruit. You can't go around tying some good apples on a bad apple tree. It's still going to produce bad apples, even though you put some good apples on it. And so you have to change the heart, and that means we have to get before God and ask him, what's going on inside? God, do I really love other people? Do I really love you? Do I really honor your word? Because if we do, and our heart is right, then what comes out of our mouth will be right also. And so sometimes we're trying to deal with our tongues before we've dealt with our hearts, but the heart is the crucial issue. In Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14, Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. David says this, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life?" Anybody here desire life? Yeah? "And loves length of days." Want to live a long time? Yeah? "That he may see good." Now, nobody wants to live a long time in order to have a bad time. Nobody wants to live a long time in order to suffer. But he says here, live a long time in order that you might see good. You want to live a long time so you can see good? Well, he tells us how to do it. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Psalm 34, 11 through 14. And what does he say? He says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And the first thing that he talks about is what you do with your mouth. And very often we can tell whether or not we have the fear of God. The fear of God means the reverence of God, that we reverence him to the place we stand in awe of him and love him to the point that we don't want to do any evil because it will hurt him. Right? So we hate evil. To fear God means to love righteousness and to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." That's what it means to fear the Lord. And as we stand in awe of God and reverence him, one of the things that's going to be, it's a major part of fearing God, is controlling our tongue, doing what is right with our mouths. And so the mouth is like a little meter. You can tell by what the mouth does whether or not the person fears the Lord. By the way that they speak. If they're very careful with their speech, you hear a person sometimes say something like, "Well, da 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 da." No, that's not quite right. It was really like this. And they want their speech to be exactly correct. They want it to be 100% honest. And they're willing to go back, say that they were wrong in the way that they stated it, and straighten that out. That indicates when they have the fear of the Lord over their speech, that they have the fear of the Lord. They really do hate evil because they hate evil in their speech patterns. Right? It's probably the easiest place for evil to slip out is out of our mouths. Yeah? Right? If a man does not offend in word, he's a perfect man. Okay. So, your speech patterns will show whether or not you fear God. Now, back in Matthew 12, it says that every useless word or empty word, that is a meaningless, void word that we speak, we will give account for it in the day of judgment. There are lots of words, I believe, which we speak that didn't need to be spoken. We do a lot of talking at times that doesn't need to be said. And so we need to check up with God, find out, am I talking too much? Am I speaking when I don't need to speak? We'll get to some verses about that a little bit later. But we need to be careful that the things that we say are really worth saying. You hear sometimes the phrase that the guy is a man of few words. The person is a man of few words. Well, that's fine if he's a man of few words, but the question is, why is he a man of few words? And when he speaks, does he have anything to say? Because some people are people of few words, but when they speak, they don't say anything that's worth anything. They're just quiet people, that's all. They just don't talk a lot. But when we speak, they need to be words that are worth speaking. And so we should think about what we say before we say it. Okay, so because we are going to give an account for the words that we say, not just the things that we do. The Bible emphasizes in many places that we'll be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. But those deeds include our words. And Jesus said we're going to be judged for the words that we speak. Yeah? So we're going to be judged for the words that we speak. That's another thing that we find in Matthew 12. And the third thing that we find there, the first one was, it's out of your heart that you speak, and so the first problem you need to deal with is your heart if you've got speech pattern problems. Second thing we see there is that we will be judged for every word that we speak, and then the third thing that we see there is that by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. God will use the standard of our words to judge us. Matthew 7, it says, don't judge, because by whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And whatever measure you use to measure others will be measured up against you. And I like what Francis Schaeffer says. On the day of judgment, God isn't going to have to remember everything that everybody did. All he's going to have to do is, he said, there's this invisible tape recorder hanging around your neck. Actually, it's in your memory where it is. But there's this invisible tape recorder hanging around your neck. And all God will have to do is poke the replay button. I suppose he'd have to hit rewind first, but he'll hit the replay button and play back everything you've said, and your words will either condemn you or they will justify you. Depends on what you've said through your life. Okay? Because like in Romans chapter 2, it says, you who teach that one should not steal, do you steal? If you teach that one should not worship idols, do you rob temples? Right? You understand? What are you saying? If you say something with your mouth, if you're teaching other people that they should or should not do something, he said, you better be living it yourself. Right? Because judgment comes to the person who's teaching something but isn't living it. Yes, and I've tried to get out of being a teacher 6 times. Oh, every time God has had 2 words for me. Cool it. Okay. Now, when God calls you to be a teacher, he also gives you the grace to be able to handle the responsibility. But there have been times I've said, God, you know, it says in James, I'm not supposed to be a teacher if I can get out of it. Right? God said, cool it. Okay. So then, teacher is the only position I know of in the Bible where you can qualify for least in the kingdom of heaven. So don't be a teacher if you can get out of it, the Bible says. But if God's called you, don't be afraid to be one either. Be the best teacher you can be. Okay, so first thing is, it's out of our hearts that the mouth speaks. Interesting thing, it says the God looks at the thoughts of the intent of the heart. The thoughts of the intent of the heart. And it's out of that that our speech comes. Okay, so we have out of the heart that we are, it's out of the heart that we speak, and whatever fills our heart, and we will give account for the words that we speak, and it's by our words we'll be justified, or by our words we will be condemned. And we speak all kinds of things at times that are going to condemn us if we're not careful. You know, sometimes we speak words after we've... Well, let's see, where can I start with our speech patterns? Well, let me use an example, a biblical example. You have Cain. When God approached Cain and said, said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And then God said that he was going to do certain things to Cain. He said that he was going to do three things to Cain. Excuse me. Let me read that to you. Genesis chapter 4. There's either two or three things. No. God said two things and Cain said five. Genesis chapter 4, start with verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." That can also be translated, "My sin is greater than can be forgiven." Okay, "My punishment is too great to bear." But either way, it wasn't true. Right? It wasn't true either way, that the punishment was too great to bear, or that his sin was greater than could be forgiven. But that's very often the way we speak to God, is that "my sin is greater than can be forgiven." Only we don't say it in those terms. We usually come saying something like, "Oh, I don't know how, God, you could forgive me after I've done this again. You know, I've done this so many times, God. When am I ever going to get over this?" And we approach him with that attitude, speaking things that are not true. My sin is greater than can be forgiven. "Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground." That was true. God said that. Right? "You are cursed from the ground." Verse 11. Okay. "From thy face I shall be hidden." God did not say that. Cain said that. But God didn't say if he'd be hidden from his face. "And I should be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." God did say that. "And it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." God did not say that. Okay? God said said two things about Cain there. And Cain said five things. He said one thing that God did not say. Then he said something that God did say. Then he said something God did not say. Then he said something God did say. Then he said something God did not say. And what happened? He got all five of them. He got what he said. To the point that God had to put a mark on Cain so that the person finding him would not kill him. God had to step in because Cain was getting what he spoke with his mouth. And we very often get that kind of thing. We'll come into God's presence, groveling into his presence before his throne to ask forgiveness for something. We speak all kinds of negative things like Cain. "My sin is greater than can be forgiven. God, I don't know how you could love me anymore." See, speaking all kinds of negative, false things. It's not for us to judge God's forgiveness, is it? How forgiving he is going to be. How much grace he has. "God, I don't know how you could forgive me after I..." So what are we doing? Judging God's forgiveness. We're trying to say how forgiving God is supposed to be or not be. And we don't have the right to do that. What we're supposed to do is repent and receive his forgiveness and go on, because that's what he commands us to do. We're not supposed to judge his forgiveness. But we do it. And so what happens? We go into God's presence, speak all kinds of words like that, walk out of his presence, and either we are not forgiven and we feel like it, or we are forgiven, but we don't feel like it because of all the things that we've spoken out with our mouths in God's presence. and we get what we talk, what we say with our mouth. And so we have to be careful when we come into God's presence to speak those things that are true. We should speak those things that are true all the time, or we're likely to get what we speak. At least we'll feel the way that we speak. If we're constantly speaking negative things, our emotions are going to respond to that, and we're going to feel very negative. We'll have negative feelings because we're speaking negative things all the time. Okay, so, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In James chapter 3, which is of course one of the longest portions in the scripture outside of the book of Proverbs, on the tongue. James, we're not going to look at James chapter 3. Just want to point out some things to you. Because it's quite a long passage, and you can do that on your own. Read James chapter 3 and meditate upon it. But in James chapter 3, it says that you have to make a choice either to, in the way that you use your tongue, you have to make a choice either to speak life or death, to speak truth or falsehood, to speak blessing or cursing, to speak unity or division. We do those things with our tongues. We speak life or death. We speak truth or falsehood. We speak blessing or cursing. We speak unity or we speak division. And we do that with our mouths. So we have to make a choice. What do I want to do with my mouth? Do I want to speak life or do I want to speak death to people? We have to choose. Do I want to speak blessing or cursing? Do I want to speak unity or division? Do I want to speak truth or do I want to speak falsehood? Now, see, these are absolutes in God's word. You have to make a choice. You'll choose to do one or the other. So, we have to make a choice. You have to decide. Want to make a decision? Which way do you want to go? Do you want to do what's right with your mouth or do you want to do something else? Because if you don't make that decision, you'll go on sort of blundering your way along, or maybe I should say blubbering your way along with your mouth, and doing the wrong thing. So you have to decide, what do I want to do with my mouth? Because if you don't decide, then before you speak, you're going to blurt out something that will hurt somebody else. But if you think about, if you make a decision, I do want to use my mouth to love other people, to bring unity in a group rather than disunity, then you're going to think about what you say and your speech patterns will be different because you want to use your mouth in a different way. Okay? So you have to make a decision with your tongue. Now, as to how you're going to use your tongue. Then, so you can look through James 3 if you'd like. What I'd like to do now is go through a series of principles about how to use your tongue. What the Bible says about how to use your tongue. Not all of what the Bible says. There are a few principles from the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at, well, and some other passages. We'll look at 20 principles. There are lots more than that in the Bible. But these are things to keep in mind. And I would suggest that you memorize these in order to remember them in the midst of situations where you might say the wrong thing. Because if you know them, then it always helps. It's like sometimes before I get up to speak, and if there are some controversial issues that I might speak on, and I'm going to have to answer questions where people might get a little bit hot after the lecture, Carol will say, "Remember, Michael, sweetness of speech increases persuasion." Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Raising your voice does not increase persuasion. You see? It doesn't increase persuasion to become louder. It doesn't do that at all. It's sweetness of speech that increases persuasion. You want to be persuasive? Then your speech needs to be sweet. That's what it says. Oh, we'll get to that. That's number 7. Okay. It's a scripture, yes. In Proverbs, yes. We'll get to that in number 7. We're going to go. Okay. Number 1. Number 1. Number 1 is that love believes all things. You may say, now what has that got to do with your mouth? It has a lot to do with your mouth. Love believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. You need 1 Corinthians 13:7. You need an environment in which to be able to speak and be understood rather than misunderstood. And in order to have that environment, you have to have an environment of trust. And so if you don't trust, if people are not in a group, or say a husband and wife are not trusting each other, then it's very difficult to have good communication. So it's part of your heart attitude that you have to trust the motives of the other person. This has kept Carol and me from a lot of hurt, in that what we did early in our marriage was that we committed ourselves to trusting the other person. I trust you that you love God and that you want to do what is right. You want to love Him and you want to love me. And so a lot of times when I would start to feel hurt because of something that Carol said, or she would start to feel hurt because of something that I said, if I stopped, I would inside go, Carol loves me, she loves the Lord, she wants to do what's right, so she would not want to hurt me. Therefore, I must be misunderstanding something. You get the idea? I don't assume that Carol is trying to hurt me, I assume that she's not trying to hurt me. Therefore, I assume then there must be some kind of misunderstanding, and that's the reason why I'm starting to feel hurt, so then I go to her asking for understanding. Rather than being hurt, cutting off communication, and then starting a problem there with our communication thing. If you trust the other person's motives, it encourages further communication. Because you want to go back and find out, well, what am I not understanding? I know that you wouldn't want to hurt me, and that's very often how we start our talks. If we felt a little bit hurt, we start like that. I know that you wouldn't want to hurt me. And so, I must be misunderstanding something, because when you said this, I felt hurt. But I must be misunderstanding something, because I know you wouldn't want to hurt me. So, would you like to explain that? What were you trying to say? Okay. And that leaves the person free to communicate without any accusation. I haven't accused her of anything. I'm believing the best about her. Okay. Love believes all things. And when you believe the best of other people and you trust their motives, it creates an environment where you can communicate. Now, let me ask you a question, and I want you all to look around. Yes. How many of you here want to hurt other people in this group? Are you looking? Keep your hand down back there. How many of you want to hurt the other people in this group? Now, have you looked around? Did you see a hand up? No. So how many people in here want to hurt you? None. Okay? Now, are you going to trust that? You're going to trust other people's motives? You're going to be loving? The Bible says love believes all things. So you trust their motives. So if somebody says something that and you start to feel hurt, then the first response should be, now this person has already said, they said it in class with Mike Saya. Right? You can remember back to this time. They said that they do not want to hurt me. Therefore, I must be misunderstanding something because this person doesn't want to hurt me. Okay? You trust the person's motives. Then that'll encourage you to go to the person. Okay? You're free to go to the person because you already realize that they don't want to hurt you. So you must be misunderstanding something. It must be because of a lack of knowledge or misunderstanding of some sort. Okay, so love believes all things. You trust the other person's motives, and that creates an environment in which open communication can take place. I spoke on trusting other people's motives one time, and the woman that heard it was working with her husband's. She had to take over her husband's Little League baseball club one afternoon because he was doing something else. And in the middle of the game, there was this argument that arose between two of the other parents that were part of the staff of the team. And the man started saying things about the woman, and then the woman that had heard the teaching, who was standing watching this, see, the guy was really accusing the other woman to the woman that had heard the teaching. And he said, he was saying things about this woman, and the woman didn't have any reason to believe that the other woman would have done any such thing, or thought any such thing, or wanted to do anything wrong in any way. So she remembered my teaching, and she stopped. She said, stop, stop. The guy stopped speaking and she turned to the woman and said, I trust your motives. And that was it. The guy had nothing more to say. You see? Because he was trying to launch an accusation against that woman, and the other woman had no basis to receive any such accusation. So when she turned to her and said, I trust your motives, then there was no problem in the communication there, and the man didn't have anything else he could say. Sounds just like the accuser of the brethren, doesn't it? You know, that's the way the devil works. The accuser of the brethren. And when we trust each other's motives, we keep the devil from sticking his foot in our relationships and causing problems. Because we trust each other's motives. And then we go to communicate with each other, and the devil can't start speaking lies on both sides of the silence, which is what he does if you don't communicate. Okay, number two. It'll take a while if we take that long with each principle. Number two, the Bible says love is not rude. Love is not rude. It's also in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not rude, but I want to apply that in a specific fashion. If you are courteous with another person, and the other person wants to communicate, then you will allow the other person to communicate. You will even go beyond that. You will encourage the other person to communicate. Right? Okay, that was 1 Corinthians 13, is not rude. Okay. Love is not rude. It's courteous. And so I want to apply that specifically to the idea of encouraging others to communicate. Encouraging others to communicate. And there's a principle which one person described as, I call it encouraging others to communicate. Where is it? This person called it completing the circle of communication. How do you spell completing? Yes? Completing the circle of communication. Let me paint a little scenario for you. Husband and wife are driving along by the beach, going to church. Wife says, it's a beautiful sunset, isn't it, dear? They're driving along by the beach. Okay? Sun is setting. Okay? She says, it's a beautiful sunset, isn't it, dear? Now, a silence is better than what a lot of men do, which is they grunt. See, at least if there's silence, she can trust his motives and think, maybe he didn't hear me. If he grunts, she knows that he heard her, but he's not going to answer. So a grunt is worse than a silence, see? Some guys will just grunt, or there'll be a silence there. Now, what has happened is she has said that she wants to communicate about something, because she opened her mouth and something came out. That's the way you tell if somebody wants to communicate. They open their mouths and something comes out, right? Not their tongues. Okay? That means they don't want to communicate. Okay. So she opens her mouth and she says something. Isn't it a beautiful sunset? And there's this silence from her husband. And what happens is that after a while, when a person is treated like that enough, and I've seen it in many marriages, after a person is treated like that enough, the person gets the message, you don't care about me, you don't want to let me talk. And so the person thinks, what's the use? And stops communicating, and communication breaks down completely between the people. Now, what the guy should do is he should ask her a question that requires a paragraph for an answer. Rather than, see, what he should do is encourage her to communicate. But if you ask a yes or a no question, a question that requires a yes or no answer, you stop communication because the only thing the person can do is say yes or no. So you have to think, how can I ask a question that will encourage this person to communicate? And you might think, isn't it rather cumbersome having to go through that every time you have a conversation? No, it's not. After a while, you get used to that kind of thing. It might be a little bit hard at first, but after a while, you get used to it. And it becomes a habit pattern with you to encourage people to communicate. So the wife says, "Well, isn't it a beautiful sunset, dear?" "Yeah, we haven't been on the beach for how long has it been? When was the last time we were on the beach?" See, she can't answer yes or no. She can't say yes to that. It's not a yes or no question. "When was the last time we took a walk on the beach together?" "Oh, I don't know. Must have been on our honeymoon, I think, was the last time, 15 years ago." And he realizes he's made some other mistakes besides his communication. You see? But he asks a question that requires a paragraph in answer, or at least a couple of sentences. And then he should be listening to what she says so that he can ask her another question. And what will happen is, it's sort of like this. Conversation starts out, goes up into a swing, and then it starts to taper off. And you can sense, once you get used to the principle, you can sense when the person has sort of slowed down in that communication, or the person will actually change the subject to another subject. And that means, "I'm finished communicating about that subject, I want to go on to this other thing." But you need to keep communicating with the person until they're finished talking about that subject. I was working with a married couple one time where they had basically ceased communicating. The woman was a very good communicator. The man was very quiet, very sensitive artist. He was a violinist. And the couple, well, they were in real trouble. They'd been married for a number of years, 20-something years, and they were in real trouble. And the marriage was about to break up, but the man didn't even know it because he didn't communicate with his wife. And it was really a sad state. It was really a sad state. But anyway, they're doing much better now, which is really good. However, it took some work. And one of the things that the guy had to work on was his communication skills, because he was very lacking in the area of communication. So I talked with him one day about the principle of completing the circle of communication. And then he and I came upstairs out of the basement, and his wife was making a cake. And as she was putting the cake in the oven, Carol was there, and her mother was also there. And there were five of us were standing around in the kitchen, and she was putting the cake in the oven, and she said something about the cake. And she didn't really say it to anybody in, you know, particularly. It's sort of out into the air, you know, that kind of thing. And I looked at the guy, and he looked at me, and you could tell things were going on inside, like, "Oh no, I've got to do something." And he was thinking just as fast as he could, trying to come up with a question. And then, so he said, wasn't that the recipe that we got from so-and-so? And, of course, it was really a yes or no question, depending on, you know, but it, fortunately, in this case, it wasn't. She said, "No, actually, this is the recipe that we got from," and then she said something else about the cake. And I looked at the guy, and he looked at me like, and then he said something, at least he was trying, see? And then he said something else, and then she kept talking. But that taught him something that was very important, and that was there was a lot of communicating that she wanted to do that he wasn't aware of at all because he wasn't encouraging her to communicate. See? And it was really his problem. Okay. And they have gotten along much better since they've been able to communicate. Right? But part of it is being courteous. When another person starts to speak, the courteous thing to do is to encourage them to communicate rather than cutting them off or grunting. A grunt is the worst way to end a communication because it means I heard you, but I'm not going to respond. See? So you ask a question and keep the conversation going so that the person can communicate. And for some husbands and wives, when they've slowed down on their communication, after they get going again, they find out they have to catch up for years of lost communication because they haven't been talking with each other. Okay, so completing the circle of communication. Love is courteous. Love is not rude. Okay, number three. Use I-centered communications. I, capital I. Meaning me, not E-Y-E, but I. Use I-centered communications and not you-centered communications. Talk about yourself and how you feel, what you think, or you're in large part, very often, you are going to accuse other people of things. Instead of saying, "You hurt me when you said," see, that's a you-centered communication. It'd be better to say something like, I felt hurt when you said this, so could you please explain? Okay. Then you haven't, you've talked about what happened to you, and you've not accused the other person of anything. If you say, you hurt me when you said, you automatically make the person defensive because you've accused them of doing something that's wrong. And so what you need to do to keep communication open is don't accuse other people of things. Use I-centered communication so that you don't accuse them. Another way of keeping, this is number four, another way of keeping from accusing people of things is ask questions rather than making statements. You need to learn to ask lots of questions. A lot of Jesus' teaching was done in the form of questions. Learn to ask questions rather than making statements. For instance, if you have to confront somebody about something that they have done, you do not go making statements because they will almost always sound like accusations to the person. Push it close, please. Okay. Oh, I can't push it close. It will almost always sound like an accusation if you make a statement. But if you ask questions, you don't accuse the person, and it gives the person an opportunity to explain. And very often, when you get the explanation, the situation is quite different from what you thought it was or what you heard it was. Right? So don't assume anything, but ask questions, and ask open-ended questions. I had to learn about that when I was working in a hospital as a personal worker, helping some patients. Mostly guys that were in neck traction because of helicopter accidents in Vietnam. And we learned to ask open-ended questions, because if you ask a yes or a no question, you're almost always going to stop the communication. And you don't. If you ask a yes or a no question, you may be putting pressure on the person to feel as if he has to the patient has to respond the way you want to hear it rather than the way he actually feels. Or you can ask a question like this: are you better today? Well, maybe the person feels worse than yesterday, and the person doesn't want to disappoint you, and so the person is going to have a struggle with, well, how should I put this communication? But if you put it as, if you leave it open, how are you feeling today? What's happening with you today? Then the communication is left open, so the person can say, well, actually, I hurt worse than I did yesterday. I don't know if I, you know, and they can talk about it. And so ask open-ended questions, and as much as possible, use I-centered statements if you have to talk about especially a hurtful or a sticky situation of communication that could become volatile. Then use I-centered communications. That was number three and number four. The reason you need to ask questions, and number four, the reason you need to ask questions rather than making statements is that the message that is given, sent, is not always the message that is received. Or you can put it the other way around. The message that you received is not always the message that was sent. In other words, this is something I learned actually in Holland. I noticed that Dutch people say, what do you mean, rather than what did you say. They'll only say, what did you say, if they didn't hear what you said. But they very frequently say, what did you mean? Right? I heard Vapudulia a lot more than I heard Vazekje. Or Vazekje. I heard Vapudulia a lot more. They ask, what did you mean by that, rather than what did you say? Because they heard you, but they want to know what you meant by what you said. See? Now, if they didn't hear, they'll say, what did you say? Because they need to hear it again. And we need to ask. We need to ask questions, because the message that we send is not always the message that is received on the other end. Right? We speak, and we speak out of the entire background of our lives, all of our hurts, our experiences, our upbringing, our national background, our culture. We speak out of that, and the person hears the message on the other end. They receive it into all of their hurts, their experiences, their culture, their way of thinking, see, their language, they receive it into that whole complex. And so the message you have sent may not be the message that was received. See? And so if somebody says something to you, you may have received the message in a way that they never intended to send it. And so you have to go to them and say, excuse me, but what did you mean when you said, could you please explain that? And if necessary, you might have to say, well, I was feeling a little bit hurt by what you said, so I know you wouldn't want to hurt me, so could you please explain what you meant by that? I must be misunderstanding something, because I know you wouldn't want to hurt me. See? And what you've done is you've prepared an atmosphere by asking questions so that the person can talk without feeling accused in any way. They don't feel like they have to be defensive. They can say, see, that invites communication because the other person is saying, I trust you, I love you, I want to communicate with you, so could you please explain? Okay? Without any accusation. So ask questions rather than making statements. How are we doing? Okay? Okay, here's one. Number five. Don't talk too much. Don't talk too much. The Talmud says that man was created with two ears and one mouth, and that should tell him something. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. What does that mean? If you talk too much, you will sin. In an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. If you talk too much, you will sin. And so, don't talk too much. What's that? Proverbs 10:19. In abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. Okay, where were we? Number five. Don't talk too much. In an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. Number six. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. First of all, you ponder how to answer. You think about your answer before you answer. This is what the righteous person does. He thinks about what he's going to say before he says it. But he does not necessarily ponder with his mind. It says here, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. If you ponder with your mind how to answer a question, and then ponder with your heart how to answer a question, you might come up with two different answers. And so you need to be careful not to respond. You might think in your mind of how you're supposed to answer, but it needs to go a lot deeper than that. You need to think, what are the real issues here? What is this person really saying? What's the best way for me to respond? How can I love this person? How can I edify this person? And you respond out of what you've pondered in your heart, not necessarily just in your mind. Let me give you an example. A woman came to Carol and me, and she was very concerned about her daughter, who was on drugs, and her life was being destroyed by her boyfriend and that kind of thing. And the woman came to Carol and me, and as she was talking, she mentioned the name of a pastor and said that she felt that this pastor was giving her daughter bad counsel and that kind of thing. And so really what that was gossip. It was slander, right? She was slandering another person to me. And I had no basis to receive that at all. I don't know what counsel he gave. I don't know if it was good or bad. I don't know what he said. I wasn't there in the room when he spoke to the woman's daughter. So I don't have any basis to accept that. So it was slander. So I was sitting there. I looked at Carol, and Carol was looking at me like, well, are you going to correct her or aren't you? And the woman went on talking about this pastor. And as I sat there going, Lord, help me to ponder in my heart, not in my head. I feel as if I want to rebuke her for her slander and tell her to stop slandering this man. But as I pondered with my heart, I realized that the major issue right then was not whether or not she was gossiping, but it was how burdened she was over her daughter's welfare. And what I decided to do was wait until a later time to rebuke her about the slander, okay? Because she shouldn't have done that. So what I did was waited until another time when I had a counseling appointment with her, And it was the issue of her daughter was far removed then from her mind because there had been a week or two in between. And I said, remember when we were talking and you said this about this pastor? She said, yes. I said, that constituted gossip and slander. And she said, yes, it did. And she asked my forgiveness. See? Now, if I had confronted her about that right then, pondering out of my head, you know, I need to, because you know, the thing that came to my mind right away was she's slandering. See? If I had done that, I could have then hurt her and cut off the opportunity to help her in the burden she was having with over her daughter. Hmm? But if we ponder with our heart how to answer rather than just our head, we'll very often come up with a different answer. So we need to learn how to ponder with our hearts how to answer before we answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Number 7. Michael already has number 7. Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Proverbs 16:21. Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. If you want to be persuasive and get your point across well with other people, you need to have sweetness of speech. Some of us wonder why we can't get our point across to other people, and it's because we're so sharp, so caustic with our mouths that we turn people off every time we open our mouths. And we go around spitting acid instead of honey. It's like the old barrel thing. You know, kick a barrel of honey and what comes out? Honey. Kick a barrel of acid and what comes out? Acid. We go around spitting acid at people with our tongues. The Bible says the tongue is a deadly poison. Till it comes under control. And we go around spitting poison and we wonder why other people don't want to be around us. We wonder why when we talk with other people that we can't seem to get our point across. Or we witness to people and they're always arguing with us and we never seem to have an effective witness. It may be because we need to learn to be sweeter in our speech. It's like I went witnessing recently with a guy and I told him about... I had about a 2-hour conversation with one of the guys, a really good talk with this fella. And the guy had told me that he was a really good person. He was a nurse in an intensive care unit in a hospital for cancer, I think it was cancer patients. Well, anyway, he was an intensive care unit, had been there for 13 years, and it takes some kind of dedication anyway, in intensive care the whole time. But he, during this conversation, he said, well, I'm basically a very good person. And I said, that's fine, and I'm sure God would not disagree with your being a good person. I'm sure God would think that's a good thing for you to be. But God didn't make you to be good. He made you to know Him. And my question is not, are you good, but do you know Him? Because God didn't make you to be good. He made you to know Him, and being good is only a function of knowing Him. See, now, I told the guy that I went witnessing, we were sitting in the car afterwards, just before he let me out, and he said, you know what I would have done? I would have told him that all his righteousness was his filthy rags. And I said, that probably would have been the end of the conversation, too. And so, sweetness of speech increases persuasion. There are ways to speak and ways not to speak to get your point across. And it also says, this is under number 7, too, pleasant words are pure. Pleasant words are pure. Proverbs 15:26. Pleasant words are pure. Proverbs 15:26. Number eight. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So there are three things that qualify wholesome words. Wholesome words edify other people. So you have to ask, what am I doing with my words? Am I building other people up? Wholesome words are appropriate. They are words spoken at the right time. What you try, have to think before you speak. What is the appropriate thing to say now? What does this person need to hear now? Okay? And the same person, at one time, they may come to you with the same problem, and at one time they may need to be comforted, they may need to have the gentleness of Jesus communicated to them, and at another time you may need to put your thumb on their nose and go, look, you're being irresponsible, and you need to shape up. Okay? There's a time to be straight with people and to say, look, you're hurting yourself because you're breaking the law of God, and you need to repent and stop. And there are other times when the person may have done exactly the same thing, and yet the way you respond is, look, Jesus loves you. He loves you just as much now as he always has. Hasn't changed his love for you. He wants you to come back to him. You need to get things to say. You speak a different way, and yet you may be talking about exactly the same problem.